Oh, good evening. About 4 weeks ago, I went to give blood. And I don't know if you give blood, whether you do it on a regular basis or not, but nowadays you get a form through the post and it's a health check. And they ask you loads of questions about what pills and potions you've been popping and what have you been up to and stuff like that. And then when you get into the blood donating thing, which usually for me is the church hall at Our Lady in St. Edward's, they always do a pinprick test. They prick one of your fingers and they take a blob of blood and they drop it into something. It's an iron test. Well, I went to do that and they dropped the blood in and my blood floated. Which you think, well, that's, if you know anything about it, you think, well, that's no good because actually iron is heavy and it's meant to sink. And said, oh, that's not sinking. And I thought, oh, do you? And then she said, well, we'll do it again. So they did it again, and it still didn't sink. And then slowly it just began to go down and said, oh, look, it's going down. It's going down. I'll be able to give blood. He said, no, you won't. We'll have to do a proper iron check. So then they take another blob of blood and they put it into a microscope slide and they slide it into an electric machine that does an iron count. And she said, you have to have an iron count and it has to be above this number. And she gave me the magic number and then the numbers rang up and I was about 4 points below. And she said, well, sorry, you won't be able to give blood. Don't worry, you're not unhealthy. But I felt by this time I got some kind of disease and I was being rejected again. And my iron count in my blood was just not healthy enough to give blood that day. And the health check didn't work out. We all go through different kinds of checks and we're constantly doing those things. We have to check our cars every year with an MOT. Some of us are regular with servicing them and stuff like that and checking them out. And right across the world, Bible kind of students or church students have looked at churches and kind of come up with different checks that they can put against a church to ask, is this church healthy? So don't worry, I'm not going to take your blood to see if you're healthy tonight. My blood's not so bad that I had to go to the doctors, but I've been eating a lot more liver, a lot more broccoli, a lot more peas. I had mushy peas last night. I had mushy peas today because there was some left over in can. And I did heat them up first, but anyway, you can't beat mushy peas and chips. So I'm determined that next time I go, my blood will be healthy enough to give blood. But what are the health checks that you can put against a church? Well, some of them are simple things like, is this church a worshipping church? Does its focus in worship center around Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? You might think, well, that's a no-brainer. But actually, it's a key check. Is the church committed to prayer? You might think, well, that's another no-brainer, but it's actually a key health check. Another key health check is simply, is this church committed to world mission? Here's a text I got at lunchtime today from a visitor this morning. Thanks for the welcome to FFMC this morning. It was good to see you. It was good to be there this morning, engage with a church that is healthy and has a worldview of mission. You have some lovely people at FFMC. It's a pleasure attending. Oh, it was great. Nice. I was just a great text somebody sent me straight away as soon as they got home, a visitor to the church. But we were about world mission this morning, and their understanding, they said, a church that's got a focus on world mission is a healthy church. Now, I'm not saying we've got it all right. I never think that as a church, whatever healthy you might think we are, we've always got some roads to travel, some mileage to make up. But actually, I praise God that as a church, whether it's here in Preston, whether it's praying for or giving to Youth for Christ or MAP or Cedar House or street pastors, whether further afield we're giving to Panda Vida or Kibagora or Mumbai, whether we're supporting Sheila Etherington or Janet Chapman, who are members of the church here and part of us here, whether we're praying and once a month our prayer days on Tuesdays are committed to praying for mission, or whether we're sending out visa teams, as you've heard tonight, that go on short-term mission, but as Dan got it right, you come back with a much bigger heart for God's world. That's the number one reason we encourage people to go on world mission and go on short-term mission. Not because we can go and make a massive difference, but because it will make a massive difference to people who go. It changes their hearts because they see God's world. So I'm thrilled that we've got a day where we're saying, look, we need a focus on global partnership, because from God's word and from the church point of view in terms of health, it's actually a really healthy thing for us to do. Last week as we finished the service, I read this passage that Sue's just read from 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 to 7. On our prayer meeting on Tuesday evening, Hazel Sewell was leading it, and she picked up on that passage, and she emailed me and said, where was it from? And we got together and we prayed, and we spent most of the time just simply praying through different aspects of that passage. And I just want to pick out a couple of things from that passage tonight with a focus on world mission, and just to encourage us to know that it's not just something that should be on our hearts. The reason it's on our hearts and in our hearts and hopefully through our hearts is because it's actually on God's heart. God's always been a missionary God. When man turned his back on God, and you can read that in Genesis chapter 3, as God stepped into man's world, when man had turned his back on God, God said, there's going to come a day when he said to Satan, there's going to come a day when I'm going to crush your head. That was the beginning of God's promise that he would be a missionary God, that he would step into this world. When he promised through Abraham, Genesis 11 through to 15, and Abraham's receiving promises from God, he says to Abraham, through you, through the growth of the nation that's going to come from you, I'm going to bless all nations. Through the Jewish race, I'm going to bless the whole world. And you could see that almost the focus of history for God was that God's a missionary God who wants to step into the world to save it. And the focus of history was right zooming all the way in to the cross. And then from the cross, if you will, panning out as people got a hold of God's word, got a hold of the cross, got a hold of the resurrection, the Holy Spirit got a hold of them and changed their lives, stand back and watch God's people go out into the world and share his good news. And God did that through a man called Paul, and a man called Peter, and a man called John. But it's Paul writing to Timothy here. He's writing to Timothy, who's a pastor in Ephesus. And as he writes to him, he's giving him instructions and tells him a little bit about himself and a little bit about God and a little bit about how Timothy should be as a young pastor. But in this passage, he says, first of all, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. Paul says, there's one God. One God and one mediator. Now, I love that word mediator. A mediator is somebody who stands between. You've got somebody having an argument with somebody else who's having an argument, and a mediator will stand between. And Paul rightly points to Jesus Christ, and he does this in other places in his writings, and he says, Christ is the one who stands between God, who rightly would pour out his wrath on mankind. And Christ stands between God and mankind, and he takes a hold of mankind, and he takes a hold of God, and he brings them together. It's just a simple picture of Christ at the cross. His arms are stretched out to take a hold of you and me and draw us to God the Father by taking away our sin. And that's what Christ does as a mediator. And Paul writes here to Timothy and says, there's one God, there's one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. And then he says these words, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. A ransom for all men. Every single person in this whole wide world. John, who wrote letters as well in the New Testament, writes it like this in 1 John chapter 2. He says this, Christ died not only for our sins or for your sins, but he died for the sins of the whole world, a ransom for many. So there's Paul writing that, and John writing that. And not just that, Paul and John and Peter going out into the whole world and preaching to everybody, telling everybody that they possibly can, that Christ died for them. John Wesley, who was the guy who began Methodism, he didn't mean to. Methodism, if you will, was like the house group movement that John Wesley started within the Church of England. John Wesley was always a Church of England vicar. And then after he died, about 5 years after he died, this house group movement, this is very simple history, by the way, this house group movement kind of split off and left and became the Methodist Church. But John Wesley absolutely believed that all men could be saved. And the thing that drove him forwards to stand on tombstones when they wouldn't let him preach in churches. He'd stand outside in the graveyards and stand on tombstones to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Stand in front of thousands of miners at 6 o'clock in the morning on their way to the mines in places like Kingswood, in Bristol and in Newcastle. To travel over 100,000 miles on horseback. Was because he believed, and his experience of God and his understanding of the truth of God was that all men can be saved. And Paul writes it here, there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. The testimony given in its proper time. So this good news that we've got, this good news that we've received, it's not just exclusively for us. It's for everybody. It's for everybody. And one of the reasons as a church we are committed to mission is because we believe that we haven't got to just have a kind of a navel-gazing inward focus that's all about us. About us being some kind of holy huddle or some kind of saved group of people that, well, we're special because God's picked us and that makes us safe. No, God's given us his love. He's given us the truth of his love. So we share it with other people. A ransom for all men. And that's what impels us, or as Paul writes the Corinthian church, it's Christ's love that compels me to go. This is what God said to a guy called Ananias. Acts chapter 9, Saul was persecuting Christians. He hated them. He hated their way of life. Above all, he hated their beliefs and their teachings. They were heretics. Not just that, they were dangerous heretics, so dangerous that Paul was prepared to have them thrown in prison and to have them die. And then he met the risen Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And he's blinded by this vision and this experience of Christ. And he's in a home in Damascus, and God sends one of his Christians, Ananias, to go to him. And Ananias doesn't really want to go because isn't this the guy who's going to throw me in prison? And God says, you just go. And this is what God says to him. He says, I've lost it. Oh, I really have lost it. Ah, I've found it. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. What has he got to do? He's my chosen instrument to carry my name before Gentiles, that's foreigners, non-Jews, and their kings, and before the people of Israel, that's Jews. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And what does he write here? He says there's one God, one mediator. He's writing about kings. He's writing about governments. He's writing about this world. And he says Christ Jesus is a ransom for all men, kings and paupers alike. And Paul knows, right from the moment he becomes a Christian, he knows God's call on his life is to go. And that's why he then goes on, moving on to verse 7 of this passage, he says, and for this purpose I was appointed as a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. Paul knows that God has called him to go. Part of Paul's health check, as you will, is Paul asking himself, am I going? And he goes. He knows he cannot help himself. He has to go out and tell others. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about a couple who are now with the Lord, but well over 40 years ago, they went to a convention, a Christian rally, and one of the nights of that rally was a focus on missions, a bit like we've put a focus on missions today. And they were called to respond because they were willing to let one of their children go out on the mission field. And that night they believed God spoke to them, and they went out and responded, and they laid their children before God and said, Lord, if you want to take one of our children out on the mission field, then you take them. They didn't know that one of their children was already responding to that call. And Jim and Annie Etherington released their daughter Sheila to go out and serve God in Rwanda. And Sheila did that. They released their daughter well over 40 years ago. And in the beginning of the 1980s, Sheila responded to that call and went out to serve in Rwanda. Now, well, that's just Sheila. We all know she's a famous missionary around here, and she'll kill me for saying that. But anyway, she's already forgiven me. I can tell by the smile on her face. Right? That's not for me. 10 years ago, one of our home groups was having its weekend away at Cae Canol in Wales. And John Halley, who was getting to a point where he said, well, I've done my business in the world. I can put my feet up now. I can take it to the spot, because Ian Higginbotham took me to the spot and said, this is where John Halley, just outside the front door in the outside the porch in Cae Canol, John Halley said, yeah, I'm going to commit myself to go and serve in Rwanda as and when I can. And I think every year since then, for the last 10 years, John spent anywhere between 2 weeks and 2-3 months out there doing different things and keeping things going in Rwanda. God does that. David Hamlin, Professor David Hamlin, came to Fulwood because he'd become the dean of the business school at UCLan. And now he's retired. And what does God say to David in retirement? Well, I'm starting a new university out at Kibigora, and I need a rector out there. Will you go? It's not just for young people like Sheila who will respond. It may be you who thinks it's time to put your carpet slippers on and your feet up and smoke your pipe by the fire. Or you don't smoke your pipe because you're good Free Methodist. Paul knows that this love that has been poured out on his life compels him to go. He knows he's God's chosen instrument to go. And he says, for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and apostle. I am telling the truth. I'm not lying. As a church, we have to keep a hold of the missionary call that God's put on our hearts and lives. What's the motto, if you will, or the vision statement of our global partnership team? Give, pray, go. Did you know that 15% of every pound that comes into the church finance here, we give away? It actually says in our books a minimum of 15%. Three times a year we have gift days where we're looking to make sure that we're giving beyond our walls. So we give to Pandavida or Keep a Gore Initiative or to Mumbai for the work that's going on there. It's coming Christmas. Oh,
sorry.
But over the next few months, we'll be giving. We'll be giving to Shoebox Appeal. We'll be giving to people in Preston to fill up our Christmas crates and hampers for them. Because this call, this love of God, this truth that's been revealed to us has to go out through us. It has to go out through us. There's got to be a compulsion about who we are and what we do. The Global Partnership team, probably about 3 or 4 years ago, began to pray and say, a church like Fullwood should be sending at least one visa team a year. And so over the last 2 or 3 years, we've begun to make that a reality as teams have gone out year in, year out. And we want that to continue. And we want you to go. Because I guarantee that if you go, you will grow. But it will grow God's heart for his world in you and through you again and again and again. This missionary call is a health check on this church. We can't relax. Last week, Dave Sewell shared something of the personal vision that God wants us to have, longs for us to have, so that we share good news with others. And Dave used the word urgent. There's got to be something about us, and Paul uses that word compel. There's got to be something about us that makes us realize it's not people 2,000 miles away or 4,000 miles away. It's people right next door to us that need to hear this missionary call that is simply Jesus saying through you, through me, I love you. I died for you. I rose again for you so you could know life. You could know eternal life in me. This missionary call is for us all. Let's pray. God, you're ascending, God. Father, thank you that you sent Jesus and he was willing to come. Come to pay the price of our sin, take the punishment and the judgment that's against us, so we could know the love of God and the forgiveness and the cleansing and the eternal life of God coursing through our blood, coursing through our bodies, our lives. And Lord, we pray that as a church that you'll keep us under this compulsion, this urgency. Lord, whether it's our next door neighbour, our colleague at work, or whether it's somebody we touch because we go on a visa team, thousands of miles away, keep this call written big through our church, through our lives. Lord, we pray for people who have obeyed that call in what we think of as a missionary way. Thank you for Sheila. Thank you for Janet. Lord, thank you for Oscar. Thank you, the church in Mumbai that's growing way beyond anything we could imagine. Lord, we pray for us as we think, could I be on a visa team? Could I go out and give myself into missionary work? For short term, long term. Lord, speak to our hearts. Keep writing this call big in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.